Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day, this fifth Sunday in the season of Lent, as we gather here to worship and praise the Lord. Just have a couple of announcements would want to share with you. Immediately after worship this morning, we'll be having a worship committee meeting. So we'll be meeting back in the chapel. So that will take place immediately after our worship service. Just a reminder, many of you know that the Holy Week will be coming up on us. Next Sunday will be Palm Sunday, and then we'll be entering into Holy Week. We will have a Good Friday service here at 2 o'clock on Good Friday, March the 29th. So please mark that down on your calendar. Would love to see you all come out for that special time. We will not be having a Maundy Thursday service, but I would encourage you to seek out a service for that particular time. I will be at participating in a combined service in Warminster with a couple of other Presbyterian churches. If you would want to do some traveling, you are welcome to come there. You are invited. So I will be doing the preaching there, but it will be at 7 o'clock on Maundy Thursday. And I do have some room in my car to transport anyone who wants to go, but that will be on Maundy Thursday evening. Please make sure that you read your bulletin thoroughly so that you can stay abreast of what is taking place here at Olney Presbyterian Church.
Our epistle reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. Hear the word of God. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." As he says also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek," whatever. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard from godly fear. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm reading this morning is Psalm 51, verses 1 through 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and I know my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being. Therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Cure me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Fill me with joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
I know I'm dating myself a little bit, but I remember when Jimmy Carter was running for president. I believe I was 16 years old at the time, and I have to confess that Mr. Carter was one of the few presidents in my lifetime who exhibited, I think, genuine some genuine Christian sensibilities. There's no evidence that he was ever unfaithful to his lifelong partner, Rosalind, to whom he was married for 77 years until her death last year. In fact, the Carter's personal life just seemed to ooze with decency. And yet, when he was running for president, he created a bit of a sensation when he admitted to two journalists from Playboy magazine that he had, in fact, committed adultery in his heart. I know that sounds somewhat quaint today, but Mr. Carter recognized something that is true for all of us, and that is that our hearts are not right. Our hearts are not always what they are supposed to be. Our hearts are often captured by the power of sin, and that's what he was expressing. That even though he never physically committed adultery, he still was not blameless because he had committed adultery in his heart. Psalm 51 that Bill just read is one of the penitential psalms, which is often read during the season of Lent. There are seven of them all together, but they're psalms that are often recited in Lent, psalms where the psalmist is expressing his deep regret, his deep sorrow for not living in a manner that is pleasing to God. Psalm 51 is often attributed to King David, one of Israel's greatest kings, indeed Israel's greatest king, save for Jesus himself. Many of us may know the story well from 2 Samuel. David is out on his porch one day and he sees the beautiful Bathsheba, who happens to be the wife of one of his most loyal soldiers, and she is sunbathing before her, David, on the roof. And David's heart is filled with longing and lust. And because he's the king, he has the power to do what he wants. And that's what he does. He commits sin. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. And to make matters worse, he seeks to cover the whole affair up by having Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed. It's a terrible sin, a horrible sin, an awful thing to do. And yet David doesn't even seem to care about it. He easily puts it all behind him. He doesn't even think anything about it after he's done it. It's almost as if it hasn't even happened. He just goes on with the rest of his life. Shows you how spiritually jaded we can become when the power of sin grips our hearts. When we allow sin to become something that is routine and normal in our lives. But it's only after the prophet Nathan carefully brings the whole affair to David's attention that David is forced to confront what he has done. And to his credit, he does confront it. He responds with genuine, heartfelt contrition for what he has done. Have you ever had that? Had that happen to you? Maybe you're going along through life totally impervious to the way that you've hurt someone, totally impervious to the way you've exploited someone or betrayed someone, and then suddenly, in some way, it's brought to your attention, and the only way you can respond is with deep, heartfelt sorrow for what you have done. If so, you know that's a good thing. You're on the road to reclaiming something essential to your humanity. To David's credit, he doesn't try to shift the blame somewhere else. He could have done that. He could have said it was all Bathsheba's fault. Had she not been wearing that skimpy dress, I would have never been tempted. I've heard people say things like that. Or he could have blamed it all on the rigors and the pressures of his job. Being the king isn't easy. He could have said, it was something, a temporary lapse to let go of a little bit of stress. I've heard people do that too, but David doesn't do any of that. David places the blame squarely on where it belongs. He places the blame on himself. He recognizes that the problem isn't with anyone else. It isn't outside of himself. He recognizes that the problem is with his heart. What he needs is a new heart. I suspect that most of us are more like Jimmy Carter than we are like King David. That is, I suspect that most people, most of the time, even most people who are not religious, are relatively decent people. We usually don't give in to our darkest temptations and impulses. We often refrain from doing things we know we shouldn't do. We don't usually punch the guy in the nose even when we are tempted to do it. Most of us refrain from acting in anger and giving someone a piece of our mind even when it's something that we feel like we want to do. And I suspect that most of us are respectful of wedding vows, both our own and other people's. But that doesn't mean that we are not sinners. It doesn't mean that we've never sinned. It doesn't mean that we haven't sinned in the past. And it doesn't mean that we will not sin in the future. We may not commit any of the kind of sins that we think are the big ones, like adultery or murder. We may not even be tempted to commit these kind of sins, but we are always in danger of sin because sin is about our hearts. Hearts that are not right, hearts that are captured by sin, hearts that are separated from God, hearts that are curved in on themselves. It's about our hearts. I realize that whenever we talk about sin in our society, we're fighting somewhat of an uphill battle. One of the problems is that many of the things we call sin in the church are, our society doesn't believe are sins anymore. And I'm not just talking about some of the obvious things. We all have our list of sins in which we're carefully on the lookout for other people committing. But I'm talking about the kind of sins that we are all prone to, the kind of sins that you and I easily fall into. I was going to do a sermon series for Lent on the seven deadly sins. We all know what the seven deadly sins are: pride, sloth, greed, lust, gluttony, envy, anger. But as I was looking at him, it occurred to me that not only does our society not believe they are sins anymore, but as some people have noted, These things have become the very definition of the good life in our society. We celebrate pride. We celebrate greed. Where would our economy be if we didn't have greed? We encourage greed. We encourage gluttony and envy and anger. Most people in our society today no longer see these things as particularly problematic. Poor Jimmy Carter got into trouble for admitting that he lusted in his heart, but today you're not even a viable presidential candidate unless you embody all of these things. Certainly we've come a long way. But the major problem our society has with sin is that we just don't take it seriously anymore. Even when we do acknowledge that we fail to measure up in some way, it's easy to cast the blame away from ourselves, to cast the blame outside of ourselves. It's always someone else's fault. I'm sure we've all heard it. It's not my fault. It's my parents' fault. That's the reason I turned out the way I am. Had a bad upbringing, or I'm from a bad neighborhood. Had I grown up in a better neighborhood, I would have turned out better, or I'm the victim of one of the isms, and there are lots of isms out there: racism, sexism, classism. We're all perpetual victims. It's not my fault. And please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to totally discount any of these things. They're all important in influencing what we do sometimes, but ultimately the problem is with our hearts. There's something wrong with our hearts. Our hearts are not right. I like watching sometimes those makeover shows, you know, where some plain, ordinary person, usually a blue jeans and t-shirt kind of guy, and he's usually drugged by his wife to one of those image consultants, and they take him and they pretty him all up. They cut and restyle his hair, trim his beard, scrub him up a little bit, and then give him a new set of stylish clothes, and he comes out and he looks like a brand new person. Doesn't even look like the same person, a brand new person. I'm sure he probably even feels like a brand new person, but I bet if you follow up on him in a couple of weeks, he'd be back in t-shirt and jeans. Because what is needed is a makeover of the heart. And that's what's needed with sin as well. Sometimes we think all we need is a little bit of brushing here and a little bit of therapy there and a little bit of training there or here, a little bit of sensibility training here, and everything will be all right. But no, what we need is something that we can't give ourselves. What we need is newness. We need a new heart. And the psalmist understood that. Unless we get a new heart, we're all in big trouble. Unless we get a new heart, we stand under the judgment of God. Unless we get a new heart, we're continually cut off from the presence of God. And so the psalmist cries, "Create in me a new heart." Clean my heart. Wipe my heart clean. The prophet Jeremiah says, inscribe your law on my heart, Lord. Give me a new heart. Give me a new life. Give me a second chance. Remake my humanity. But thanks be to God, that's the very business that God is in. God is in the newness business. God is in the born again business. God is in the heart transplant business. In the life, in the death, in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is already making all things new, including you and me. That's the good news that God is already doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's what salvation is about. Indeed, that's what grace is about. Often we think of grace, we tend to see it primarily as forgiveness. We see it as God saying to us, look, you guys don't measure up. You've all fallen short of my glory. So I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to let bygones be bygones, and don't worry about anything. I've forgiven you. And then in joy and thanksgiving, we respond by trying to live better lives, lives worthy of God's grace, and that's okay as far as it goes. But grace is much more than that. Grace is about transformation. Grace is about regeneration. Grace is God's commitment to make all things new. Including you and me. But it begins with us understanding what is wrong with us. It begins by acknowledging our sins. It begins by understanding that the problem is deep down inside of us. The problem is not just about them. The problem is not just about what someone has done to us. The problem is not just about our nation, the nation that we live in. The problem is not just about us not having this or that. The problem is not what someone else has done to us. The problem is about us. It's about the sickness and the deadness of our hearts. But that's the reason that we all need this season. That's the reason we all need Lent. Because Lent is an invitation for us to look deep down inside of ourselves. It's an invitation for us to be honest with ourselves. Lent is not about beating up on ourselves. It's not about telling ourselves how terrible we are. It's not about rolling around in our guilt. That's what some people think, that we Christians are perpetually concerned about our guilt and about all the ways that we don't measure up. But that's not what Lent is about. Lent is an invitation for us to open ourselves up to receive God's grace, to receive God's grace of new life, to receive God's grace of newness for ourselves and for the whole world. It's an opportunity for us to receive a new heart. And that's what we all need. We all need new hearts. And so Psalm 51 is not just a psalm about our guilt. It's not just a psalm about contrition. It's not just a psalm about how sorry we are. But it's a psalm that recognizes that our future belongs with God, a God who loves us. Just as we are, but a God who will not allow us to stay as we are, a God who calls us to change us, to transform us, and to give us new life. And so we can all pray with the psalmist this morning. Create in me, dear God. Please create in me a new heart. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come to you this morning as we continue to walk with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the cross, confessing as we did earlier all the ways that we have fallen short. And yet, Lord, you never fall short with us. In your graciousness, in your love, you have committed to making us all new. In our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that's what you declared. You are making all things new. And so we ask, Lord, as you cleanse our hearts, as you fill all of our hearts with your love, help us to walk in the newness of life that you have already began in our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Help us to live into right now the new creation that you have promised to all of us. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.